I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon. The letter just before Hebrews. Philemon chapter 1, there is only one chapter, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be reading more of these verses as we proceed in our study. Let's read the last verse in the chapter, verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This epistle, I've read it many times through the years, but this is really the first time I've ever studied it carefully to speak on the subject, on the chapter. And I came to the conclusion that this is probably the best book in the Bible. There are 66 best books in the Bible. And I come to the conclusion each time I study a book carefully, I say to myself, this has to be the best book. It's a beautiful book. It's a very brief, heartwarming letter from Paul to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus that pretty well summarizes what this letter is all about. It's a brief, heartwarming letter from Paul to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Notice the first verses, verse 3, that is, grace and peace. And notice the last verse in the chapter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It begins with grace and it ends with grace, and I think you will find that there's grace all the way through. What we want to do today with the help of the Lord is an expository study of this little epistle. And we want to consider 10 words that commence with the letter P. They call it alliteration, technically. 10 words that commence with the letter P. That should make it easier for us to remember. Maybe after we're finished, you can, when you're driving home, after the meeting, you can see how many of the 10 words that commence with the letter P you can remember. A.P. Gibbs used to call them sweet peas in a pod. And I think that that's what we have. The first P, prisoner. That's in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this epistle. And I'd like you to notice that he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought he was a prisoner of Rome. I thought he was a prisoner of Caesar. I thought it was Rome that put him in jail. Paul was not going to surrender to Rome or to Caesar. He was going to give all of the honor to the one that deserves it, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew that he was in prison for the cause of Christ. He was there because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of Caesar, not because of Rome. He was there for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a purpose for being in prison. Well, he was a prison chaplain, wasn't he? He didn't get paid for it, but he was a good prison chaplain. A number of people got saved simply because Paul was in prison. Can you just visualize those guards shackled to Paul for 4 hours straight and listening to him expound the things of God and sharing the gospel? Who is the prisoner? Not Paul. Those guards were prisoners, really. Paul was on 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, was his time schedule as a prison chaplain. And not only did the prisoners listen to Paul and the gospel, but the guards and the prison keepers. Remember when the Philippian jailer got saved? He got saved through the testimony of Paul in prison. He was a good prison chaplain. That's an honorable occupation, don't you think? While Paul was in prison, he was able to catch up on some of his letter writing. You know, letter writing. I don't know whether you have a problem with keeping up on letter writing. And Paul had a lot of letters to write, and the best place to go to write some of those letters was in prison. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw to it that he got there. And this is one of the beautiful letters that Paul was able to write while he was in prison. Our first word is prisoner. The second one is personnel. That's in verses 1 and 2. Let's read those verses again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, that's one of them, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. That's the personnel. You know, Providence was very kind to Paul in this situation in prison to give him a man like Timothy to be his partner. Don't you think? Paul was an old man. Timothy was a young man, a spiritual man, the only New Testament character that is called a man of God. And wasn't God kind to Paul to give him this young spiritual man of God to encourage him at this time in prison? Philemon was another one. He was the one that Paul was writing the letter to. Calls him dearly beloved. Can't you just feel the heart of love that Paul had? Calls him a fellow laborer. We're working together, Philemon. You've got your work in the church there, and I've got my work in the prison here. We're fellow laborers in the things of God. Then he speaks about our beloved Apphia. We're not real sure. It's a female name, and most commentaries suggest that she was probably Philemon's wife. We don't know. We can't prove it from Scripture. But she was probably Philemon's wife, and Paul called her beloved. Archippus. Who was he? We can't be sure, but most commentaries believe that Archippus was the son of Philemon and Apphia. Paul called him a fellow soldier. You see, Christians are involved in warfare as well as welfare. That's what he was, fellow soldier. A spiritual battle going on. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. What for? Because there's a real spiritual battle. The devil is going to be tempting you along the way. And you need to put on the whole armor of God. And if you stumble, if you fall into sin, there's only one person to blame. Because God says, put on the whole armor of God. And then, of course, there's the church. We don't know how many personnel was in that church. They met in Philemon's home. The thing I learned about Philemon with the church hosted in his home, hospitality. He had to have hospitality. He couldn't be an elder unless he was. One thing about the churches meeting in the homes, and you read the book of Acts and you'll find that all of the New Testament churches met in homes. Isn't it interesting that even though they met in homes, that did not hinder their growth? Now, I suppose that it hindered the growth of one assembly. I don't think that they had what we know today as mega churches meeting in homes. And that's a blessing, beloved. That's a blessing. They didn't have mega churches. You know what they practiced in the early church? Hivoffs. I like the word hivoff. That's certainly better than a break-off, isn't it? And when an assembly, a local assembly, gets so big, it's time to hive off. Because there's a place over there that needs a testimony, and there's a place over there that needs a testimony. And when the church becomes a mega church, what's going to happen to the spiritual gifts of the people of God? They're not going to grow. They're not going to mature. What's going to happen to the priesthood of all believers? They're not going to have an opportunity to exercise their calling and their gift from the Lord. Number one, prisoner. Number two, personnel. You remember those now, can't you? Number three, prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. It's a delightful study to go through the Bible and study the prayers of the Bible and the prayers of the Lord Jesus, and even the prayers of Paul. It's a delightful study, very profitable. Verses 3 to 6, we have the prayers of Paul. I'd like you to notice something in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you to notice this, that Paul equated the Father with the Son. What does that tell us? Deity. That tells us that Paul believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was equal with the Father. Now, you would not say God the Father and Moody, Spurgeon, Paul, or any of those names. They wouldn't fit. But you can say God the Father and God the Son, and they fit very well because He is God. Grace and peace. That's a part of his prayer. You will find that those two words are very common in Paul's epistles. He opens most of his epistles with grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, that is the Greek greeting. When two Greek persons met together, they would say grace. We say hi, don't we? We say good morning. How are you today? And then we go ahead and don't tell the truth. We say fine and we use a cane. But grace was the Greek greeting. And peace was the Hebrew greeting. When two Jews would meet together, they would say peace, shalom. That would be the greeting. Grace, you see, is unmerited favor bringing salvation to the sinner. And you see a lot of grace in this little epistle to the Philippians. That's what grace is. Peace is the spiritual consequences of grace. You can't have peace until you first have grace. Do you believe that? Impossible? You need to experience the grace of God before you have peace with God, or before you have the peace of God. Notice in verse 5 in Paul's prayer, Paul was thankful for Philemon's love and faith. His love and faith towards God, and his love and faith towards his fellow man. The two go together, beloved. Don't separate them. If you have love and faith towards God, I will guarantee that you will have love and faith towards your fellow man. You see, love manward is the tangible evidence of love Godward. Let me repeat that. Love manward is the tangible evidence of love Godward. If you love your fellow man, they are going to know, and everyone is going to know, that you have love for God. Prisoner, personnel, prayers, pleasure. No, verse 7. For we have great joy. Paul had pleasure, didn't he? What for? We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul had great joy. What was his joy? He got word that this dear man, Philemon, was a saint refresher. Isn't that great? A refresher of the saints. You know, this word refresh, according to the Greek commentaries, this word refresh is the same word that the Lord Jesus used when he says, I will give you rest. That's what refresh is. You see, this refreshment that Paul is talking about, that Philemon was sharing with the saints, was really refreshment from the Lord, wasn't it? Like a gentle shepherd. The elders of the assembly should be saint refreshers, don't you think? That qualifies them as elders. Refreshers of the saints. Now Philemon refreshed the saints. Now Paul appeals to Philemon for refreshment. That's fair enough, isn't it? Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul was a refresher of the saints, the believers in the assembly that met in their home. And now Paul says, you're able to refresh my soul also. In this setting, when Paul asks for refreshment from Philemon, Paul was asking a favor of Philemon. Prepare a guest room for me. Was asking a favor. That's the way Philemon was going to be able to refresh Paul. In other words, hospitality. And I maintain, beloved, that a saint refresher sums up the qualification of an elder. That's what they're there for. To refresh the saints. Number 5. The purpose. The purpose of this epistle. That's from verse 8 to 17. The real purpose of this epistle was to appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. That was the purpose. And notice in verses 8 and 9, Paul appeals in love. He doesn't coerce Philemon with apostolic authority. You know, it would have been tempting for Paul to say to Philemon, now you do what I say, because remember, I am an apostle called from God. That would be very tempting, wouldn't it? But he didn't use his apostolic authority at all. He appealed by love. He uses love, and in verse 9, he reminds Philemon of his age. You know, there is an advantage of getting old. And Paul says to Philemon, I'm getting on in years, listen to me. And he also appeals with incarceration. I'm in prison, Philemon. I'm in prison for Christ's sake. Now listen to me. I've got a favor. I'm asking a favor of you concerning Onesimus. He also appealed with Philemon's character. You are a refresher of saints, Philemon. In other words, to use colloquial language, you better get with it. And he also used Onesimus's conversion. You know, Onesimus, that you knew as a dishonest slave? He's a brother beloved. He saved Philemon. He came to know the Lord as his Savior. Things are different now. And this is the way Paul appealed to Philemon. You see, love is stronger than a club. Do you believe that? Love is stronger than a dictator's club. The love of a shepherd is stronger than a dictator's club. A dictator can make people come to time, can't they? But it's not going to last. As soon as the dictator is out of his throne, there's rebellion. But a shepherd has a rod, but he uses it only when he has to. I tell you what a shepherd uses, and that's what Philemon was. He was a saint refresher. He was a shepherd. A shepherd uses his voice to lead the sheep. He uses his staff to rescue the fallen sheep. And he uses the rod to defend and sometimes as a last resort to discipline. That's the shepherd. That's Philemon. That's the saint refresher. The ultimate goal of Paul writing this epistle to Philemon was reconciliation. That's what Paul wanted to see. Reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. You see, Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he ran away with some of the property of Philemon when he ran away. And now there had to be reconciliation. And notice in verse 17 what Paul says to Philemon. He says, receive him as you would receive me. Now that's putting a lot of pressure on him, isn't it? That's gracious pressure. That's sanctified pressure. Receive Onesimus just the way you would receive me. And Paul calls him, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, there was a spiritual father-son relationship between Paul and Onesimus. And that's the appeal that Paul gives to Philemon. Once unprofitable, Paul says, but now he is profitable to both you and me. To both of us. A changed man. In verse 12, Paul says, receive him as my own bowels. That's King James language. I think it's better to use the word heart. We would understand that a little better. Receive him as you would receive my heart. Paul says to Philemon, Onesimus is useful to me. I could use him. I'd love to have him stay here and minister to my physical needs, to Timothy was ministering to his spiritual needs, but Paul needed someone to minister to his physical needs, and Paul says, he is useful to me, but he belongs to you, and I'm not going to keep him. I'm going to send him back. In verse 17, Paul says, if you count me a partner, receive him as myself. That's more sanctified pressure, isn't it? Onesimus had an advocate praying for him. And you know, beloved, we have an advocate praying for us, don't we? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest at God's right hand. He is praying for us. And true friends are those that are going to tell you, I've been praying for you. You know, through the years, it's been a genuine delight to have friends come to me and say, you know, we've been praying for you. That's what Paul was doing, wasn't he? He was praying for Onesimus. That's the sign of true friends. Number six, providence. Providence is simply God controls all the details of life. That's what we mean by providence. Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything that happens in your life, that God was in control? That God knew all about it? Do you believe that that sparrow that died and fell out of the tree, do you believe that that was the providence of God? I can show you some scriptures to prove it. Do you believe that Paul was in prison by the providence of God? There's no doubt about it. God allowed Paul to be in prison for a number of reasons. We've already mentioned some of them, and one of them was to be a witness to Onesimus and point him to the Lord. Paul says in verse 15, Onesimus departed for a season that you could receive him forever. That's nice, isn't it? That's the providence of God. That's one of the beautiful studies of the Word of God. And you can go through every page of the Bible and you can find the providence of God. You know, I maybe bend the issue just a little bit when I sometimes say, you know, the Lord allowed Second World War and P.T. Boat Navy so that I could hear the gospel and come to know the Lord as Savior. Do you think there's any providence there? God didn't want the war, but he permitted it, didn't he? And he arranged all of the details so that I would hear the gospel and come to know the Lord as Savior. And I got saved in the Philippines. And I think that was providence too, because that laid a burden on my heart to go back to the Philippines as a missionary. Providence of God. Not now as a slave, Philemon. Onesimus is coming back as a beloved brother. Number seven. A pledge, verses 18 and 19, we'll read those verses. But if he, that's Onesimus, has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay it. That's Paul's pledge. We have in this statement of Paul a very beautiful illustration of the doctrine of imputation. Paul was willing to pay the debt that Onesimus accrued for Onesimus. That's imputation. The doctrine of imputation is a beautiful doctrine in Scripture. My sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. God's righteousness was imputed to me through Calvary. I tell you, you're not going to find doctrine any more beautiful than that. That's imputation. And restitution. He says in verse 18, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. That's restitution. Philemon, you have been wronged. You have been robbed, and we recognize that. And we've got to straighten this out. In verse 19, Paul says, I will repay it. You know, conversion does not cancel former obligations. Let me run that past again. Conversion does not cancel former obligations. Let me use an illustration for that. A criminal in prison on death row. He hears the gospel. He gets saved. And he writes a letter to the judge and he says, Judge, I just got saved. Open the prison gate. Let me out. Oh, no. That's not the way it works. You're on death row. You're there for a reason. Now his soul is going to go to heaven. But his body is going to pay the debt to society. Number 8, plans. Paul had some plans. That's verse 22. And meanwhile, Paul says to Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. That's his plan. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Prepare for me a lodging. You see, Paul had faith that Philemon's prayers were going to be answered. Philemon, you've been praying. You've been praying that I'll get out of this prison. I believe God's going to answer those prayers. Now, I'm going to come to see you. Prepare a guest chamber for me. Asking a favor is sanctified leverage. That's what I like to call it. Sanctified leverage. Asking a favor. And that's what Paul was doing with Philemon. It was sanctified leverage. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was witnessing to the woman at the well, inviting her to drink of the living water. John's Gospel, chapter 4, you remember the beautiful story? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman? Give me a drink. He was asking a favor. That sanctified leverage. That gave him an in. An opportunity to talk to her about living water. Number 9, peers. Much similar to the personnel of the second point, but peers. He closes with mentioning a number of names. verse 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Paul's ministry was a team operation. He never did it alone. He always had companions to work with, fellow prisoner. I suppose that meant that there was someone else in prison that he could have fellowship with, fellow laborers. He considered them all workers together. Marcus, it's interesting that he mentions Mark. You remember, well, here he calls him a fellow laborer. You remember there was a time when Paul wouldn't have called Mark a fellow laborer. You remember when Mark went along with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey? And Mark went a little ways and he got cold feet, probably literally, and he didn't like it. And he decided he wanted to go home to Mama. And it was a real problem between Paul and Barnabas. He didn't go along. But by the time Paul was writing this epistle, Mark got straightened out. And he was a fellow laborer with Paul. And then there's another name that we probably should touch. Demas. Paul called him a fellow worker too. And you read Paul's epistle to Timothy, his last epistle to Timothy, just before Paul was ready to go home to heaven. You remember what he said about Demas? Fell in love with the world. Is that possible? Demas was a fellow laborer when Paul was here in prison, and it wasn't too long later that Demas fell in love with the world. Is that a possibility for us, beloved? I'm afraid it is. So occupied with this life, so occupied with the world, that we forget about reading our Bible. We forget about the fellowship of the assembly. It's possible. That's what happened to Demas. You know, I think Demas's problem, he started reading those mystery novels instead of reading his Bible. And then he started listening to watching the television instead of reading his Bible. That's facetious. They didn't have television, but they had the equivalent. And that's what's happening today. I'm afraid that there are Christians who are getting involved in worldly activity that is not profitable for the things of God, and the danger is to end up like Demas, loving the world. Number 10, parting, P-A-R-T-I-N-G, verse 25. I had to bend it a little bit to make it fit. Farewell would have been a better word there, but you know what I mean. And notice how he parts. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's because Paul opened the epistle with grace, he closes the epistle with grace, and all the way through, he presents grace. The outstanding characteristic of Philemon, I would say, is hospitality. He was a saint refresher. The outstanding characteristic of Paul was courtesy. What diplomacy Paul used in winning over Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And the outstanding characteristic of Onesimus, a recipient